Well, we are going to enter into a time of prayer so that we can be prepared, that we can prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word for us. We know God's word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. So we're going to pray that we will be attentive to what God wants to say to us today. So let's pray. Eternal One, silence from whom our words come, questioner from whom our questions arise, lover of whom all our loves are hints, disturber in whom alone we find our rest, mystery in whose depths we find healing and ourselves. Enfold us now in your presence. Restore to us your peace. Renew us through your power and ground us in your grace. Amen. Well, our first scripture reading for this morning is from Psalm 22, Psalm 22, verses 25 through 31. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it will be on page 861, or you can just look at the screen. Here's God's word. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people yet unborn, he has done it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, before I get to our next reading, I just want to begin, friends, on a note of gratitude. I want to thank Pastor Kelly and the leadership of Hillsborough Presbyterian for the privilege of occupying this pulpit this morning. It is wonderful to be with you in worship, and I'm so excited to dig into our passage for today, which comes to us from 1 John chapter 4, and we are just going to jump right in. Let us now hear God's word to the church. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So after hearing our passage for today, it's probably no mystery what today's message will be about. Because after all, love is mentioned 27 times in the span of 15 verses. It is all about love. The 4th century theologian Jerome famously told a story about John the Apostle, also known as St. John the Evangelist, who's believed to be the author of 1 John and also the Gospel of John in the New Testament. But anyway, according to Jerome, John the Apostle, in his old age, he became very weak and very frail. But still, every time his church participated in the Lord's Supper, his disciples would physically carry him to the front of his congregation. And so here he was, this old man, very advanced in age, weak and frail, being physically carried by his disciples, would approach the congregation every time they took communion, and he would look out at his followers, and he would say, "Little children, love one." And they carry him back to his seat. And as the story goes, John's followers, after some time, they approach John and they say, "Teacher, why is it that you always say this?" As if to say, like, you know, we've kind of heard it. You've said it enough times. I mean, isn't there something else, maybe, that you might want to say? Anything else that you might want to teach us? And he looked at his disciples and he said to them, "I say this because it is the Lord's command. And if this only is done, then it is enough." Love one another. If this only is done, then it is enough. Friends, it is all about love. And Jesus was very clear on this matter. Because our Lord was once asked, like, which is the greatest of the laws and all of the commandments? To which he replied, "Love God and love neighbor." We see it all over the scriptures. It is so simple, but it's not easy. It's so simple, but it's not easy. And you know this to be true if you've spent a season of your life seeking to follow Jesus. This calling that we have upon our lives to love God and to love neighbor, it is simple, but it's not easy. A while back, I was preaching at another church in our presbytery, and I heard a story about a sermon that was once preached by one of their former pastors. There was one Sunday where the pastor, as he normally would, about halfway through the service, took his place in the pulpit, and he looked out at the congregation and said, "Love one another." He sat back down. And that was the whole sermon. It was like one of the most memorable sermons in the history of that congregation. I mean, this was 25, 30 years after the fact, and they still remember this one three-word sermon. Now, all of you are not getting off that easy this morning, because as you can see, I have much, much more to say, probably more like 3,000 words according to Microsoft Word. But it would be really simple for me to give a sermon that goes something like that. You know, that as Christians, we are to love one another because that's kind of what Jesus told us to do. And that would be true. That would be true, but I'm not sure it would be all that helpful. I want to share with you a quote from a scholar that I love, N.T. Wright. He says this in his book, Surprised by Hope. I think we might have this for the screen. Excellent, we do. But I think this just gives us such a helpful perspective. He writes, "We all know that it's no good simply telling people to love one another. That one more exhortation to love, to patience, to forgiveness may remind us of our duty. But as long as we think of it as duty, we aren't very likely to do it. Love is not our duty, it is our destiny. It is the language Jesus spoke, and we are called to speak it so that we can converse with him. It is the food they eat in God's new world, and we must acquire the taste for it here and now. It is the music God has written for all his creatures to sing, and we are called to learn it and practice it now so as to be ready when the conductor brings down his baton." It's so good. But he's so right that if we think about love as just being some aspect of the Christian life, as just another thing that we're meant to do, that we aren't likely to do it well. You can't legislate Christian love. And the fact is that Jesus didn't just tell us to love each other, but he actually showed us what love looks like in his life, in his death, in his resurrections. Dr. Wright's words are so powerful. Love is not our duty, it's our destiny. Love is the language that Jesus spoke, and we are being invited to learn that language. Love is the music that God is playing, and God invites us to join in the song. You may remember Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, he said it very, very clearly. He said, "This is my commandment, love each other the way that I have loved you." And as the church, we honor and we cherish these words from our Lord. But if we're honest, what Jesus says right there seems so lofty. So lofty, so unattainable, but Jesus could not have been more clear. We are to love each other with a Christ-like love. And you may have heard this before, but here in our passage, the one I just read a few minutes ago, it's that Greek word agape, that agape love. And that's the sacrificial love. It's a love that holds nothing back. It's a love that is extended not merely to friends, but even to our enemies and those who hurt us. Again, Jesus didn't just tell us, but he showed us what this love looks like, that agape love looks like, sitting at tables with sinners and tax collectors and coming alongside the broken and the hurting and the marginalized. Agape love looks like washing the feet of your disciples, knowing full well that all of them are going to abandon you and that one of them wants to kill you. Agape love looks like hanging from a cross, looking at the very people who are killing you and saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know what they're doing." This is love, and Jesus calls us to love in this way, to agape one another, love one another as we have been loved by him. It just doesn't seem possible, does it? It doesn't seem possible that we, and all with all our faults and all our brokenness, that we could actually love like Jesus. But church, the truth about Jesus is this, that he would never ask his followers to do something that he won't also equip us to do. And our passage that I just read said that he has given us of his Spirit, that through the Holy Spirit we not only know Christ, but we show him to the world around us. But this question remains, doesn't it? What does this really look like? And where do we even start? Years ago, I read a book called Love Does, which was written by a man named Bob Goff. He was an author, follower of Jesus, and a self-described recovering lawyer. And in that book, he shares a number of stories, but there was one that really kind of caught my attention and really captivated me, and it was a story of something that he would do in his law practice. It's his favorite part of practicing law, and this kind of blew me away, was depositions. which sounds dreadful to me, but he's like, this is like his favorite part of practicing law, is when lawyers are basically just asking people lots of questions. And fairly often, Bob's clients would have to be deposed, meaning that the opposing side's lawyers would ask them questions. And during these depositions, Bob would always ask his clients to answer the questions with their palms up the entire time. I mean, literally, like with their palms up the entire time. He was very serious about this. In fact, he would threaten his clients that if they didn't have their palms up, that he would kick them in the shins under the table. He wanted his clients to have the backs of their hands resting on their knees, their palms facing up toward the bottom of the table. Instead of having clenched fists, Bob asked them to keep their palms up. I want to share a bit of this book with you. I think we have it for the screen as well. He writes, most people could get angry at a grapefruit with their fists clenched. I'm not sure why we're wired this way, but I rarely have a client get frustrated or confused or get tempted to exaggerate or tell a lie when his palms are up. I learned this technique from Jesus, actually. I used to walk around with my fists clenched, defensive, afraid people were going to take advantage of me. There are so many evils in the world that caused me to clench my fists. But it was Jesus who taught me that there was nothing I could really lose if I had him. He taught me to be palms up just like he was. Palms up means that you have nothing to hide and nothing to gain or lose. Palms up means that you are strong enough to be vulnerable even with your enemies, even when you have been tremendously wronged. Jesus was palms up to the very end. About a year ago, I was working as a chaplain at a local hospital, and I was assigned to an oncology floor. And I had just the wonderful privilege of coming alongside people in the midst of their journey with cancer. I mean, I would tell people about this, and people would think that must be like the saddest job in the world. But truth be told, I experienced more hope on that oncology floor than I have anywhere else in my life. And I want to tell you about a friend of mine. I'm going to call her Betty. I first heard about Betty during morning rounds one day, and she was at a very difficult point in her journey, a point where her medical team really didn't have any ideas left as far as treatment. She was kind of coming to the end of what was possible. Her cancer was spreading. She was running out of options. And so I felt compelled, like, I'm gonna go visit this woman and see how she's doing. And so one morning, I knocked on Betty's door, and I introduced myself as I would, and I said, "Hi, Betty, my name's Danny, and I'm one of the chaplains here in the hospital," and that was as far as I got. She said, "Oh, gosh," she said, "a chaplain," she says, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you." She looked at me and said, she said, "You're too close to God for me, and I've got to ask you to leave," and I said, "Okay, like I'm happy to leave if that's what you want. Can I come back tomorrow?" And she said, "Okay, sure. Yeah, come back tomorrow." She was really trying to get rid of me, but I mean, she said yes, I was coming back tomorrow. I mean, so the next day it was the same exact thing, same exact interaction. "No, I can't talk to you right now." And that same pattern went on for almost a week. Until finally, one fateful Friday morning, I got in. And I said, "Betty, it's Chaplain Danny again. I just came by to see how you were doing. And is it okay if I sit down?" She said, "Oh, okay." That was good enough for me. And we start talking and just kind of exchanging pleasantries at first. And then she tells me about her family, and then she's describing at length about her cancer journey and what that has been like for her, and there's a point in our interaction, in our conversation, where there's just this period of silence, and I can see on her face that tears begin to fill her eyes, and she says, can I tell you something?" And I said, "Yeah, of course." And she begins to tell me a story about something that had happened in her life, something that she has always carried with her, a mistake that she had made, a transgression that in her mind was completely just unforgivable. And she tells me this story, and she's just trembling, and she's weeping, and she looks at me, and she says, "Chaplain, it's true, isn't it?" She said, "It's true. God's going to punish me for what I've done." And I looked at her, and I said, "I can't imagine what it has felt like to carry that with you your whole life, and I'm so sorry." Said, "If you want to know what I think, that I believe in a God who is more loving and more forgiving than we know. And I believe that forgiveness is available to you." And we sat there in that hospital room together, her hand clasped tightly in mine, both of us crying. It was this moment that was so infused with the mercy of Jesus. And the reason that I share this with you, The reality is that I did really almost nothing to initiate this moment. Like really, I didn't do anything special. I didn't say anything special. I didn't give some winsome gospel presentation. All that I did, friends, was show up on a hospital floor with a posture of openness and compassion, and God handled the rest. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And it sounds in one sense so lofty and so unattainable that we might think in order to do this well that we have to be some kind of spiritual giant or we have to be the best version of ourselves. But in reality, all that we need to do is meet others with a posture of palms up, with openness, with compassion, and let God take care of the rest. Let God take care of the details. If we were to meet each other with palms up, friends, we would be blown away by what God is able to do. And it's hard work. I'm not going to pretend and stand up here and tell you that it's easy, because being palms up means humbling ourselves. It's radical openness to the people around us. Being palms up means letting go of some of our own plans and our agendas or even some of our grudges. Being palms up is being quick to listen and slow to speak. Being palms up means letting go of the desires that we have to fix people and instead just loving them. As Bob Goff said, Jesus lived his life with palms up. His posture toward others was compassion and love. And in the same way, church, Jesus, his posture toward you is compassion and love. And I want to pause there for a moment. And I don't really know who needs to hear this today, but I'll restate that for us, that Jesus, his posture towards you is palms up. It's compassion, and it's mercy, and it's love. And I don't know you, but I just have this sense that maybe there are some of us who identify with Betty on some level, that perhaps we believe in our minds that we have been saved by grace. Like we know all of the churchy answers, but deep down somewhere in our hearts, we feel like there's something and there's some place that God's grace can't touch. But this is the posture that God has for you. It's not a clenched fist, but it's open hands ready to meet you with compassion, with mercy, with love, with forgiveness. This is how God longs to meet you. So church, make no mistake, don't believe the headlines. Don't believe the headlines. There is a symphony of love that is being played out in this world. And the invitation for you, for me, is to join in the song. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And would you pray with me? And as we do so, I'd invite you to do so with open palms as we come before God in a posture of receiving and a posture of expectation. Oh Lord, we do just rejoice in what you were willing to do and how far you were willing to go to claim us as your beloved children. God, your love for us is
is beyond what we can imagine. God, your faithfulness stretches to the skies. Forgive us for the moments in our lives where we forget that. Forgive us for the moments when we think too small of you. For the ways that we distract ourselves from your posture towards us, for the ways that we misunderstand who you are. So God, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts today. I pray, God, that you would give us a spirit of openness and expectation, Lord, that you would speak over us your words of promise. God, we love, not because we have to. We love because you loved us first. So we rest in that today. And we offer you our thanks, and we offer you our lives. It's in your Son, Jesus' holy name, that we pray. Amen.